So, the last lesson that we had on the foreknowledge of God was really a stretcher for me. A lot I learned in preparation. Even as long as I've been Reformed doctrine or Reformation doctrine, there was quite a bit on understanding what God's foreknowledge was, what encompassed God's foreknowledge, right? It wasn't what I thought. It's not Him trekking along with us in history, because what God says, He's outside of it, right? He's outside of all that. He's not affected by time. So His foreknowledge was, well, He knew all this was going to happen, and He did it anyway. He created anyway. He chose to love anyway. That's mind-blowing. Go back and look at history. Look at the wickedness of man. Just in recent history. We don't have to go back very far to see atrocities. And they happen not without God's knowledge. Wrap your head around that. So now the next two are going to be shorter as far as content, but certainly foundational in the study of the attributes of God. So this week we look at the supremacy of God and all that that entails. I've said before in a couple of these lessons, we have a tendency to bring God down to our level in trying to explain Him, or just in the way we live our lives, the way we justify some of the decisions we make. It's us dragging Him down to us, when the call of the Christian is upward, not bringing God down to us, knowing that His ways are higher than our ways, and that that faith that we have and the trust that we have in the work of God in totality, that blows my mind in the area of just even my own salvation. God, You saw what I would do. You saw. And You saw what the others around me in my life as I've grown up, You saw what they would do. It's almost as if, why me? What did I do? Well, simple answer. Nothing. You can't earn it. It was His sovereign choice. And now, it is, once we come to that place of faith where God ordains it in our life, then it is us to grow in that faith and knowledge and to live our lives accordingly. Now, that is a huge subject that many of people have stumbled with, fought against, crushed themselves against, made whole denominations, make church splits happen because of their own personal thoughts as to how things should be versus what God says they are. And who are we to argue as Job trying to with God? Who are we? We are the creature, not the Creator. So, as far as our introduction, in one of his letters, Erasmus, Martin Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Now, Erasmus was a very learned theologian. One of the most well-respected theologians of his time. And probably that renowned scholar Erasmus resented such a rebuke, the more so since it proceeded from a miner's son. Nevertheless, it was thoroughly deserved. Martin Luther was the center of such controversy in the books that he wrote, the letters that he wrote, the things that he taught. Because why? Well, he didn't come from the utmost best stock in Germany. He was the son of a miner. He was actually, before he became a monk, he was going to be a lawyer, and his dad was very upset with him when he decided to go into being a monk, into Christian service. He wanted his son to be more successful than himself. And in some ways, Luther blew those expectations out of the water in the most godliest of ways with what he sparked when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Church of Wittenberg. We too, though having no standing among the religious leaders of this degenerate age, prefer the same charge against the majority of the preachers of our day, and against those who, instead of searching the scriptures themselves, lazily accept the teaching of others. What do I say? I think every week, pretty much, go and study yourself. I say at the end of every daily devotional, go and study yourself, meditate upon the word of God. It is our job as individuals to come to an understanding, to wrestle with the texts of Scripture, to come to a greater understanding through help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, that we understand who God has revealed Himself to be within the bounds of Holy Scripture. It is not your pastor's responsibility. It is not your deacon's responsibility. It is your responsibility. The most dishonoring and degrading conceptions of the rule and reign of the Almighty are now held everywhere. Just look at the state of the modern church. What have we done? There's plain black and white verses on the position of women in the church. What do we have? Women preachers. Not only do we have women preachers, we have homosexual preachers and priests, lesbian preachers and priests, and they are elevated above men that will preach the black and white truths of the scripture as it was given to us. Because why? Because that caters to the sin nature of human beings and does not point them to God, but helps them to stay in worship of the God that they've created in their own minds versus the God of Scripture. This is not a new battle. This has been an ongoing battle from Judaism to the introduction of the church age in Christianity. This has been the battle. So, to countless thousands, even among professing Christians, the God of scriptures is quite unknown. We worship from a place of sheer ignorance when God has given us all the tools and promised to give us all the knowledge. We choose to worship a God as a construct of our own worldly desires versus the triune, most holy God of the scriptures, the supreme one, the one who upholds it all. So do we know the God that we worship? Of old, God complained to an apostate Israel, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether as thyself." Psalm 50, 21. Such must now be his indictment against apostate Christendom. Men imagine that the Most High is moved by sentiment rather than actuated by principle. It is in your obedience that you display Christ-like virtue, not by emotional and sentimental words. They support, or they suppose, that his omnipotency is such an idle fiction that Satan is thwarting his designs on every side. We all know Christians of this manner, the Chicken Little Christians. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, oh my God, we're gonna die. Well, yes, you are. The Bible says you are, because what? It is appointed to every man once to die. Now it is your charge to go forth and worship God as he's commended you with the time that he has given you. They think that if he has formed any plan or purpose at all, then it must be like theirs, constantly subject to change. God is not reactionary. We are. They openly declare that whatever power he possesses must be restricted, lest he invade the citadel of man's free will and reduce him to a machine. This is the same argument that has been happening and is continuing to happen, because what?
My free will, man.
No, sorry. The Bible says two things. You're either in bondage to sin, and by way of that, dead, or you're in bondage to Christ, and then you're alive and you're free. There's no third option. Only two. They lower the all-efficacious atonement, which has actually redeemed everyone for whom it was made, to a mere remedy, which sin-sick souls may use if they feel disposed to. It's your choice. Come to him today. Jesus loves you. He needs you. No, no, no. Because what does Jesus say? My sheep know my voice, and they hear me. That's quite a different picture than the weak and needy Jesus that is perpetuated from pulpits on a weekly basis. Our God is the supreme God. He sits above it all. There's not one maverick molecule in the universe that bounces around that God doesn't know anything about. That's R.C. Sproul for you. Sproulgia. Then they try to they try to innervate, which means to drain of energy or vitality, the invisible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel, which sinners may accept or reject as they please. Oh, it's a dangerous place to be Christian. The state of the church today implies we simply don't know the God whom we attempt to worship. The God of this 21st century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of holy writ than does the dim flickering of a candle in the glory of a midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in most so-called Bible conferences, is the figment of human imagination, an invention of self-pitying sentimentality. The heathen outside of the pale of Christendom formed gods out of wood and stone, while millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. Let that sit to you for a minute. In reality, they're but atheists. For there is no possible alternative between an absolute supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity. And so far from being a fit object of worship, merits naught but contempt. What does it say? His ways are far higher than our ways. The supremacy of the true and living God might well be argued from the infinite distance which separates the mightiest creatures from the Almighty Creator. It is a chasm. And most professing Christians of this day have begun to plumb the depths. He is the potter. They are but clay in his hands to be molded into vessels of honor or to be dashed to pieces as he pleases. Were all the denizens of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth to combine and revolt against him, it would occasion him no uneasiness and would have less effect upon his eternal and unassailable throne than has the spray of the Mediterranean's waves upon the towering rocks of Gibraltar. It ain't gonna affect him. It was all self-sufficient before anything was created. Perfect. And you think the plans of man or the scheming of devils is going to have any effect on him? You're sadly mistaken. And if your God can be impacted in that way, he is not the God of the Bible. Simply put, we look for signs, political movements to happen, a building to be erected. You think that affects him any? No. Not in the least. And he laughs at our schemes. So puerile and powerless is the creature to affect the Most High. Scripture itself tells us that when the Gentile heads unite with apostate Israel to defy Jehovah and his Christ, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Psalm 2:4. I think even in our discussion in our sermon from this morning, I think there's a lack of honor given to God. When we don't rightly know him. And therefore, when we come into worship, we bring in our own presuppositions and things that we've grown up with. And knowing that the Holy Spirit, there's a heart punch coming for you. Because when you look at the clear instruction of Scripture, how do we argue against it? You can't. If you are God's child, you cannot argue. There is but obedience. And that's a tough thing for a lot of us to wrap our heads around, especially on very controversial subjects, things that the culture wants to push against us and tell us as Christians that we have to accept. No. You do what you want to. But for me, it's better to obey God rather than men. So no, you will not affect me. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Psalm 2:9. Such are the schemes of man, and what God has prepared for unregenerate, unbelieving, sinful men. If they had but a picture, they would tremble. Our God is over all people and things. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is plainly and positively affirmed in many scriptures. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all in heaven and all in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, and thou reignest over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Note, reignest now, not will do so in the millennium. O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none, not even the devil himself, is able to withstand thee? 2 Chronicles 20:6. Before him, presidents and popes, kings and emperors are less than grasshoppers. His will can't be thwarted. Why? He is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Job 23:13. The God of Scripture is no make-believe monarch, no mere imaginary sovereign, but King of kings and Lord of lords. I know that you can do all things, and though no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. All that he has designed, he does. All that he has decreed, he performs. And there's nothing. The devil in his legion and man in his ignorance can do to thwart God's will. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. And why ask he? Because there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. So again, do we understand he is over all things? God's supremacy over the works of his hands is vividly depicted in Scripture. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, all perform their Maker's bidding. At his pleasure, the Red Sea divided and his waters stood up as walls in Exodus 14. And the earth opened her mouth and guilty rebels went down into the pit. Numbers 16. When he so ordered, the sun stood still in Joshua chapter 10. And on another occasion, it went backward 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz. Isaiah 38:8. To exemplify his supremacy, he made ravens carry food to Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. Iron to swim on top of waters in 2 Kings 6:5, the floating accent, right? Lions to be tame when Daniel was cast into their den. Fire to burn not when 3 Hebrews were flung into the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thus, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the heaven, and on earth, in the seas, and all the deeps. Psalm 135:6. So do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? God's supremacy is also demonstrated in his perfect rule over the wills of men. Ponder carefully Exodus 34:24. 3 times in the year, all the males of Israel were required to leave their homes and go up to Jerusalem. They lived in the midst of a hostile people who hated them for having them appropriated all their lands, right? And pushed them out. But they're yet surrounded by these people. What then was to hinder the Canaanites from seizing their opportunity and during the absence of the men, slaying the women and children and taking possession of their farms? If the hand of the Almighty was not upon the wills even of wicked men, how could he make this promise beforehand that none should so much as desire their lands? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:1. Y'all got any more of that free will? But it may be objected. Do we not read again and again in Scripture how that men defied God, resisted his will, broke his commandments, disregarded his warnings, and turned a deaf ear to all his exhortations? Certainly we do. And does that nullify all that we've discussed so far? If it does, then the Bible plainly contradicts itself. But that cannot be. What the objector refers to is simply the wickedness of man against the eternal word of God. I don't know about God. I gotta get better with my spell check. Anyway, whereas what we have mentioned above is what God has purposed in himself, they think that they're free. Whatever rebellion, every denial, it's not a shock to God. The rule of conduct he has given us to walk by is perfectly fulfilled by none of us. His own eternal counsels are accomplished to their minutest details. Has not and will not change. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is affirmed with equal plainness and positiveness in the New Testament. There we are told that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. The Greek for worketh means to work effectually. Not that it can be thwarted, but that that work cannot be stopped. It will be done as God has said it will be done. For this reason we read, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Men may boast that they are free agents with a will of their own and are at liberty to do as they please. But Scripture says to those who boast, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. Ye ought to say, if the Lord wills it. James 4:13-15. So, in closing, here then is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate nor the results of capricious chance, but every detail of them was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not one maverick molecule, right? Not one maverick molecule. Not a hair on our heads can be touched without his permission. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. What assurance, what strength, what comfort this should give the real Christian. My times are in thine hands. Psalm 31:15. He knows our start to our finish and everything in between. Then let me rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37:7. As it harkens back to the whole clothing and food thing, where to be content, right? So discuss this divine attribute as it is given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And really, for us to question with our understanding of what the Scriptures say, it's really... it's really a pride catcher, isn't it? Or I don't say that any Christian's not going to go through a season of doubt, because we'll go through seasons of doubt. Even the strongest men of the faith in the Old Testament, they questioned. Moses, look, why are you sending me? I stutter. I can't do that. Oh, you will. Because I've commanded it. David, Saul, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, cried. He was called a weeping prophet, because he didn't want to go say what the Lord had to say to those people that were trampling his court. Every one of them suffered. Why? Because of the will of the Lord. That's why. Isn't it amazing to look back on the lives of those that have gone before us? Moses led the people out of Egypt out of 400 years of captivity just to see the edge of the promised land. Moses was faithful, but he wasn't most faithful. He was faithful. Aaron, first high priest. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down. What is Aaron doing?
Oh man, I don't know. I just threw the gold in the fire.
You look, and he is perfect. We are not. Yet his will is driven through, it's threaded throughout history. What does it say? At just the right time, Jesus Christ appeared. We can question, why didn't you send him back in the times of the judges or during the times of the prophets? Why all the forewarning and the decades, yet centuries of perverse worship of the Almighty to just the right time in history, Jesus showing up, fulfilling the law of God, becoming the once and for all propitiation, payment for sin. and the tearing down of the shadows and types of the temple worship, and that fulfilling of the promise all the way back in the prophets that there is going to come a time when the people are going to worship me right where they are, in spirit and in truth. And lo, here we are. Wow. Just wow. So yes, absolute concrete evidence of his supremacy, of his rule and his reign. And as he is reigning right now, even amidst all of the chaos that we see from our TV sets and in the world around us, do you think it was any different in those times past? No. But God was and is long-suffering towards us. I just think in my own life, the ultimate patience. God has struck me down multiple times. I was an idiot. And he had a right to.
But he had a reason not to.
But he had a reason not to. Absolutely. Who is a God like our God? None. None. And you get into studying the attributes of God and how he's clearly revealed to us in Scripture, and can you not be struck with wonder? With awe? And the wonder of it all. That this the tapestry of our life where we won't see until we're on the other side of it. Why we went through the things we went through. Why the sufferings. Why the trials. Was to create a beautiful tapestry that goes with us into eternity, of the redemptive power of the Almighty God. Each one of our lives is that. Each one of the believers that have gone on before us is that. It's a beautiful thing. And I know this was a bit short, but what else can you say? I think I could have kept going with the scripture references, but the ones that were given they say what they need to say. And it's for us to go to the Word of God and study it and plumb the depths of it. And just the reward of coming to that knowledge and that understanding of who he is. And that he's given that to all that are his. And God forgive us when we're too lazy to even do it. Lord, you're gracious towards us. You're long-suffering towards us. What a mighty God we serve. To all go back to Children's Church. The song. You know. And we march. Anyway. Any questions? Anything we want to discuss? Anything from the previous discussion on the foreknowledge? Anything that we want to break out even further? Anything? Anyone? Bueller?
I think we've been something that's boldly shouting at me, and that is God's will. It is shouting. Keeps repeating it in my head, thy will be done. Keep repeating it. It's calming, actually.
Oh, yeah.
It's calming to just know that thy will be done.
Well, yeah.
I have no control.
That's the whole thing. I mean, it's like when And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Exactly.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Exactly.
Okay, I'm good. Let's go.
You're afraid to realize you have no control.
It's like freeing.
You can't control it. There's no way to worry about it.
Somebody said to me a long time ago, they said, you know, it's that only worry about things that you can control. And when you realize the things that, the minuscule amount of things you can control, it's pointless to even worry.
Well, yeah, I mean, we're under the air of obedience that we're to fulfill our functional roles as God's commanded us, and that's the line. That's the line. We make it more complicated than what it has to be.
We have to truly trust that God's will be done.
Oh yeah,
we have to trust that. Yeah. And if it's God's will, we cannot argue with that. We cannot question it. We can't assume to change it.
Oh, no.
We have to accept that it is God's will, yeah. And whatever happens, happens.
No,
it's absolutely freeing when you're young. It's like, when you actually speak it, it is a certain freedom with that.
And it's the simple thing is, you know, if you love me, obey my commandments. And what does he say? They're not burdensome. They're for your freedom. They're in place that it would not cause you trouble in this world.
Yeah. In place so you may be free.
That I may be free.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. Well, that just takes the pressure off, doesn't it?
Doesn't it? it's only the world around us that we let pressure us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So.
Well done.
That. Oh, I gotta pray us out. Look at me. I need a little stop button.
That's because I didn't say anything.
Yes.
You just threw it over here.
Pray us out, coach.
All right. Lord, thank you for this time to come together, Father, to study your word, Father. To thank you, Father, for revealing to us just the majesty, the marvelousness, the supremacy of all that you are and all the great many blessings that you've given us, Father. Lord, help us to focus on these things in true worship as you've commanded us, Lord. Let every earthly care fall away, Lord, that what we've covered tonight will rest deep within us and that it is a comfort to our soul and to our mind, and that all you've asked us is to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, thereby fulfilling the law of God. Lord, help us to walk in that truth and worship you the way you have commanded. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.